Resting in God's Mercy from Selected Psalms. This is an exposition of Psalm 86. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, January the 31st, 2018.
Need to ask you a question, and that is, do any of you ever have to go looking for trouble? Or does trouble tend to find you? Is it that your life is going so well and everything is going so good, you have to go out and find something to interrupt that pleasure? Or does trouble just seem to have a way of showing up and raining all over your parade? We live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is broken. It is not what God intended it to be. And because it is a sin-cursed world, it is a world that is filled with trouble. None of us, I don't think, ever have a famine of trouble. We don't have long periods in our lives where there is no trouble, there is no heartache, there is no disappointment or discouragement. That's a normal part of life in this fallen world. The life we're now living is not the life that God designed. This life is the result of sin. Now, we typically say, well, death is a natural part of life. No, it isn't. It's not natural. It's unnatural. It is an enemy. And it's an invader. Sickness and disease may be common, but it too is not natural. Conflict may be inevitable, but that's the fruit of a sin-soaked heart. Wouldn't it be great if by faith and trust in the Lord, we were delivered from any of that? Wouldn't it be great if you just trust Jesus, you've got immunity to trouble and hardship? Doesn't work that way. We live in a sin-cursed world. We live in a world that is fallen. And God in His providence, God in His love, God in His care for us, allows all of that to work in us toward His glory and our good. That's where we as believers have to walk by faith and not by sight. We don't judge everything on the basis of what we see or feel. We live according to the Word of God. We live in a fallen world and we are on a path toward Christ's likeness. Along the way, we're reminded of our fallenness. Now, believe it or not, I'm really not a pessimist. I am a realist. I'm just simply acknowledging this is the life that we've been given. This is the life that we are called to live. I think that's why the Psalms have come to mean so much to me. Because the Psalms are rich in all kinds of emotion. Because the Psalms are written by real people who are living in a real world, who are experiencing real pain. There is anguish. There is sorrow. And there's joy. There's praise. And it's all mixed together. And that's what I experience in my own life. And so I'm encouraged when I read the Psalms. Because even when there's heartache. And even when there's sorrow. And even when there's difficulty. There is still a sustained note of confidence. There is an assurance that God is still God. And that God is on His throne. He can be trusted. The writer of Hebrews speaks of that comfort in Hebrews 4 when he said, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." That's our confidence as the people of God. And that's the confidence expressed in our text tonight in Psalm 86. So we're going to walk through Psalm 86 together. A note of confidence, of resting in the mercy and the grace of God. Psalm 86 is a prayer of David. It's a prayer of David written in a time of distress. So what's new about that? It seems David was regularly in distress. We're not given any details so that we can decide when this was. We don't know the historical context. And honestly, the historical context doesn't matter. What's important for us is the way David responds to this trouble. In his prayer, he makes 15 specific requests. But what I want you to note is the optimism throughout. It's a time of distress. It's a time of hardship. It's a time that's threatening, and yet he remains optimistic. It's a very confident prayer. He was certain there would be an answer. As we walk through, we're going to discover a very precious truth for us. That is simply, God's mercy quiets the troubled heart. It is the mercy of God that gives us peace in the midst of the storm. It is the mercy of God that quiets us when everything around us is falling away. It's really simple. Often overlooked in times of heartache. It's basic and yet forgotten in the heat of struggle. Four reasons for why God's mercy quiets a troubled heart. First, in verses 1 through 5, because needy sinners can confidently seek God's mercy. Look with me beginning at verse 1. David is praying, "Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear me, or answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I'm godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for you do I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you." The basis of David's appeal is not that he's the king. It's not that he's an Israelite. He is crying out to God because he's poor and needy and because God is good and forgiving. He is confident because he is a person in great need, and he knows that God is a great God who is loving and merciful and forgiving. He says, "I am poor and needy." The word poor means wretched. I'm weak. I am afflicted. The word needy is the word for a beggar. It's the lowest class. So here the king. The king of the people says, I'm a weak, disregarded beggar. He comes to God on the basis not of how great he is, not how deserving he is, but on the basis of how needy he is. He's not having a pity party. He's looking at himself in light of who God is. One of the things about the scripture is that it gives us a clear vision, a clear understanding of who God is in all of his glory. And when we see God for who he is, we see ourselves for who and what we are. And David is not feeling sorry for himself. He's simply seeing himself in light of who God is. And he says, "I am nothing." He's the king. He says, "I'm nothing. I'm a poor, wretched, needy beggar. Apart from God's mercy, apart from God granting me what I need to sustain me, I can't survive." Now, he does say in verse 2 that he is devoted to God. He says that he is God's servant. He says that he trusts God. But this is all based on the fact that God is merciful, gracious, and forgiving. That's the point of verse 5. "You are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love to all who call on you." This is the thing we find consistently in the prayers of David. His prayers are rooted in the character and the nature of God. It's why it matters our understanding of who God is. It's why we need to focus more on who God is than who we are. We need to focus more on who God is than what our problem is. Because the more we understand of God, His character, His nature, His beauty, His wonder, the more encouraged and strengthened we are. And the more confident we are in the midst of our struggles. The point of the appeal is not so much the trouble that David is in, but the character of his God. That God is good, that God is gracious, that God is merciful. When trouble comes, how do you see yourself? When heartache floods your life, how do you view yourself? Do you see yourself primarily as a victim? Do you see yourself as a poor, innocent bystander that's somehow been ambushed and nobody was paying attention, including God? Or do you see yourself as a poor sinner in need of a gracious Savior? David consistently saw himself as one who needed a Savior, of one who needed someone outside of himself to rescue him. This psalm is one poor, needy sinner pleading with God to guard, to have mercy, and to bring joy. Now here's the interesting thing. David in no way expresses that God owes him anything. He appeals to God's mercy. That's the thing about God being gracious and merciful. It's of grace. And if it's of grace, he doesn't owe it. If he owes it to us, it isn't grace. It's his mercy. It is his kindness. It is his steadfast love. Again, that's covenant language. It is the fact that God is in covenant with us and has made promises to us. And even though we are unfaithful, he is always faithful. And he is merciful and patient and long-suffering with us. God gives grace to the humble, but he rejects the proud. The poor, needy sinner can confidently seek God's mercy and find it. Second, beginning in verse 6 and going down through verse 10. Embattled believers can rest confidently in their incomparable Savior. We are embattled. There are circumstances that come into our lives. There are hardships that are beyond us. But our God is always greater. And we seek the one who is incomparable. Note David's confidence in this regard. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. Verse 7 is really a shout of triumph. In the day of trouble, I call to you because you answer me. David, in the midst of his struggle, David, even when afflicted, David, even when seeing himself as poor and wretched and needy, is also confident that God is there and that God will respond. Why? Why is he so confident? Because David has an understanding of the character of God. Because there is no one who compares to his God. Verse 8, there is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. God, I'm confident, I come to you, I cry out to you because I know you'll hear me, and I am confident because there is none like you. There's nobody like you in who you are, and there's no one who does the kind of works that you do. Creator, Redeemer, Sovereign, Sustainer. When we consider the character of our God, there is none to compare with him. Verse 9. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. He rules over kings and nations. All the nations you have made shall come. Which nations are those? All of them. That's why Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, said there's coming a day when every knee will bow in heaven and earth and under the earth and confess that Jesus is Lord. The psalmist is expressing the same confidence. Listen to Isaiah 40, 22 and 23. It is he who sets above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. He is sovereign over all. He is sovereign over those who submit to him willingly, and he is sovereign over those who refuse to acknowledge him. He rules over all. Acts 17, verse 26. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. God rules. God reigns. He is sovereign. And so David is very confident in coming to this God because there's no one else. There's no one to compare to him, and there's no one who can stand against him. What is it Paul tells us in Romans 8? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. What is it? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. No one can stand up. If God be for us, who could possibly stand against us? That's the message of Scripture. And it's there in the Psalms. It's there in Isaiah. It's there throughout. And verse 10 just reminds us there's nowhere else to turn. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. You exclusively, you and you only are God. There is no other. Again, the first commandment, I am the Lord your God. You're to have no other gods in my presence. It doesn't mean of all the gods, he's number one. He says, there are no other gods before me, meaning there are no other gods. Period. He alone is God. As the people of God, we're often harassed. We're often bruised or scarred. But not without the notice and the permission of our God. He will not allow us to be destroyed. Now, hear me. We may die, but we will not be destroyed. Don't confuse those two issues. To say we will not be destroyed doesn't mean we won't get killed. It doesn't mean our enemies won't overrun us. It doesn't mean that we won't suffer greatly at the hands of our enemies. It means ultimately we cannot be destroyed because we belong to him, and he assures us that he who began the good work will bring it to completion. Our eternal destiny is already settled, and nothing is going to change that. And it's glorious. Now, it may be rough getting there. It may be horrific getting there. But our God has assured us of his grace, of his mercy, and of his presence. And so when you read the stories of those martyrs, and you read the story of their being taken out and bound and then stood up in the midst of the broken limbs and wood and lashed to a pole and set on fire, they died with praise. And it wasn't because they're super saints and got something you don't. It's because God was present and God gave them grace. This is our assurance as his people. Discouraged saints can anticipate God's gracious encouragement. That's the third thing. Starting in verse 11. Though there are times we may feel hopeless, there may be times when we feel as if everything is lost, ultimately we anticipate God's encouragement. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. It's amazing. In the midst of this cry for deliverance, as David is thinking about all that's gone wrong, and he thinks about how he is surrounded, he thinks about how he's afflicted, he thinks about how he is this poor, wretched, weak, begging sinner, he's confident of God's deliverance. And he prayed for guidance. Teach me your way. Give me an undivided heart that I might fear your name, that I might praise you with my whole heart. And then that precious promise that David was standing on in verse 13. This is true for every child of God. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. Steadfast love, that's covenant language. And because we're in covenant with God, because we're in relationship with God, because we are children of God through the person of the Lord Jesus and His work, God has made certain promises to us. And one of those precious promises is His steadfast love is toward us always. And so we rest assured and live with anticipation that God will encourage even in the depths of great heartache and great sorrow. The psalm ends where it begins as we start in verse 14. The wounded saint can be assured of God's comforting presence. O God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seek my life, and they do not set you before them. Verse 14 is the threat. David says, there are ruthless men, and they are out to destroy me. But look what he says. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign of your favor that those who hate me may see and be put to shame, because you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me. Again, David's witness to his confidence in God's mercy and God's grace. It's rooted in the fact, again, that God is compassionate and gracious, that He's slow in anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. David ends where he began, with a plea for mercy. The truth for us tonight is that life is hard. Disappointments are real. People discouraged. That's life in a broken world. But there's hope for the child of God. There is joy and peace in the midst of the struggle. Look to God for mercy. Find peace in the midst of your greatest storm. You have every reason to trust God's mercy to quiet your heart, because needy sinners can confidently seek God's mercy. Embattled believers can rest confidently in their incomparable Savior. Discouraged saints can anticipate God's gracious encouragement, and wounded servants can be assured of God's comforting presence. That's our hope. We of all people should live blessed because of the promise of our God. Because He is faithful. He is faithful to perform His word. He is faithful to do what He said He would do. That's David's confidence, and that must be ours as well.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.